that book. There'll be one more message after tonight in this book, and we'll be moving on to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. We've talked in the last couple of services about the tabernacle and its projection. We've talked about its inspection. And tonight we're going to talk about the erection of the tabernacle. The time has come now that Moses is going to put together this building that God has designed and prepared through the hand of his man to be the illumination of the coming of Messiah in days to come. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of congregation. Thou shalt put therein the ark of testimony and the covenant of the ark without the veil, with the veil. Thou shalt bring in the table and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. Thou shalt bring in the candlestick and light the lamps thereof. Thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. Thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put the water therein. Thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. Thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it and all vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. Thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. Thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. Thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the congregation, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. Thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. Thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generation." Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in upon the side of the tabernacle northward, without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of the burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Quite a lengthy portion of Scripture dealing one more time with the tabernacle. If you look at the book of Exodus, you're going to find that a tremendous amount of that book deals with this tabernacle and its function and its use. When we come to the book of Leviticus, we will find that God will be specific about the ministry of the priest as they go in to minister in this tabernacle. Now, we found when we read the last couple of messages and preached them that all of the parts have been manufactured now. They have been put together and they have been ready and prepared to be assembled and put together. But we find at the beginning of this chapter that whenever all of those things were done, that Moses didn't just simply move and put it together. Amen. Now, Moses didn't do all of this of his own. He did it as God has commanded him. How many times did we see that throughout this portion of Scripture? Amen. That this thing was constructed not according to man's design, not of man's effort, bless your heart, but by divine design. Because the one of whom it was a picture of was the perfect Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just quickly want you to notice three things about the portion of Scripture that we read. First of all, the time frame. First of all, the fitting season, if you will. Verses 1 and 2 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of congregation." Now, whenever God spoke with Moses, he gave him so many directions concerning the work. He told him what to do, and he told him how to do it, and he told him who was to do it. And after having done that, neighbor, then they received the next instructions from the Lord God. Now, I tell you, we have the idea today that we can just plan things the way that we want to, do them the way that we want to. But I want to tell you, things don't work that way. We work in a progressive way with God, just as we do as we grow in our physical experience. We are born again into the kingdom of God as babes in Christ, and He begins to nurture us with milk and to bring us along. And God never demands anything heavy of those that are weak. Amen. He waits until they've approached a certain point and can handle a certain thing. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, that God will not put any temptation or anything upon you that you'll not be able to bear. But it's always common to every other person. Amen. And so we find here that God works in a progressive way. God doesn't give any more instructions until Moses has completed what God told him to do the first time. Amen. Whenever God teaches us something from the Word of God, if you read the Word of God or you sit before the Word of God and God instructs you and you learn something and you spit it out, you won't have it, then, honey, you've gone far as you're going with God. You need not look for any more instructions until you absorb, you digest, and you put into practice what God has given you. That's why so many Christians in the churches today are stale. That's why they're cold. They have no life. They have no joy of the Holy Spirit. So they have to manufacture some kind on their own. There is a fitting season to everything. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 1 that there unto everything there is a season. Amen. Unto every purpose under heaven. So the Bible goes into very specific detail that there's a time for everything. You know, there was a time appointed before the foundation of the world whenever I'd get saved. You know, there was a time appointed whenever you would get saved. Amen. You know that there was a time appointed in stages in your life that God designed for you to function in and to perform in. Amen. But God never is able to bring us to that next stage until God brings us to the point of completion of the assignment that He's already given us. Amen. And so God didn't proceed any further with Moses until the work had been done and prepared that He'd already told him to do. Amen. I want to tell you something. When God says something or when God promises something, it shall come to pass. Amen. It may take thousands of years. God made promises to Israel that He was never able to perform labor, not because of His ability, but because of the hardness of their hearts. Amen. And so there was a time for this thing to be set up, and after Moses did all that God told him to do, he sat back and waited for God to speak. Amen. And whenever you do what God tells you to do, my friend, you can be sure of one thing. You'll hear His voice again. Amen. And so God spoke and said, "Son, it's time to erect this thing." You ever stop to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and about His life? Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." What do you suppose He was meaning when He said, "When the fullness of time was come"? I'll tell you what He meant. He meant when the time was just right. Do you realize that, neighbor, until there was a Grecian empire wherein there was a universal language, the Greek language, that there was no communication between many peoples of this earth? Do you realize that until the Roman Empire existed, there was never a road system, amen? There was never a postal system, but they devised all of that. Why? Because when the fullness of time came that God had ordained from the foundation of the world, God sent His Son into the world and revealed Him unto some disciples and apostles so that, neighbor, they could go from one end of this planet to the other to tell folks that He's come, the one that this tabernacle is a picture of, amen, the one that the prophets have spoken of. He's come, bless your heart. Now take it to the rest of the world. I'm telling you, He waited until there was a time when the gospel could be spread, amen. From that point in time, it's covered this earth. The book of Acts teaches us that it covered the whole known world during their day. Amen. I won't tell you what we need today. We need somebody that's willing to ride an air-conditioned car and tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. We need somebody that's willing to take a little bit of their own time. Amen. Go out and tell somebody about Jesus. Bless your heart. To do the Great Commission, that which He told us to do. Bless your heart. To get out and tell folks about the Lord and tell folks that you work with. Show them that there's something to being a Christian. Amen. In your life. Amen. So there's a fitting season. I want you to notice the process of how this came about. First of all, God had to produce a worshiping people. Huh? I want to tell you, man is naturally a worshiping individual, and he will worship something. Man is incurably religious. Amen. Karl Marx, or one of those communist people, said that religion was the opiate of the people. Now, you know what an opiate is, amen. It is a drug, an extremely addictive drug. And so what he was saying there was that man is addicted to religion, he's incurable, and it's almost impossible to get it out of him. So he's going to worship something. Now, religion is not good, amen, in man's natural form and its own basis. It's only good whenever it's pure religion, undefiled before God. Amen. And so man's going to worship something. It may be a totem pole. It may be an alligator. It may be the moon. It may be the stars. It may be the sun. It may be a cotton-picking Cadillac. It may be his house. It may be money. He's going to worship something, bless your heart. But I want to tell you, these people, God redeemed them. Now, we're talking about God's people. We're not talking about a bunch of heathen here. We're talking about some people that God saved one night by the power of the blood. Amen. Brought them out of the land of Egypt from bondage by His power. Not that they deserved it, no more than I deserve to be saved. He brought them out, and He brought a neighbor to the mountain there to meet with God. Why? So that they could hear His voice, so that they could behold His glory, amen. So that they could realize that this God that had delivered them indeed was a God that was worthy of their worship. Bless your heart, when it took just a few minutes, the preacher left. While he was gone a little while, what did they do? They continued to be a worshiping people, but in the absence of somebody to guide them, they began to worship a golden calf, amen, and substitute something. Why? Because man is incurably religious, and he's going to worship something, even if it's his own self, amen. And so he had to produce a worshiping people who worshiped him. Whenever Jesus met a woman at a well one day, she tried to talk about water, she tried to talk about race, she tried to talk about religion, amen. Jesus said, I want to tell you something. A God in heaven's looking for people to worship Him, amen, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He not only specified it, but He defined it, amen. God had to prepare a worshiping people before He could ever produce a willing people. When God produces a worshiping people, He can produce a willing people. And when He produces willing people, He produces working people. Amen. The problem we have today in our society is laziness. People don't want to be responsible for themselves. People don't want to take care of themselves. And in the church, it's the same thing. The problem is laziness. People want to have a good time. People want to have a good party. But nobody wants to work. Amen. I want to tell you something. Nobody ever gets saved until somebody bears the burden of the word of the Lord. You read the Old Testament and see what the prophet said there, and my friend, you're going to find the majority of them began this way: the burden of the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet, the burden of the word of the Lord that came to Isaiah the prophet. Bless your heart. It's not an easy thing to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. It's not an easy thing to tell the man that works with you about Jesus. I want to ask you one question here. If you don't do it, who's going to do it? Amen. And until we learn to worship, amen, not only as a congregation but as individuals, then we'll never be a willing people that God can use. We'll get sidetracked by everything in the world, considering it and thinking it to be important. And the devil don't mind that, just as long as he can keep us from that which is important. And that's something that will save a soul from an eternal hell. I want to ask you tonight, where is your priority? If you're not working, then it means you've never been made willing. Neighbor, if you're not willing, that means you never have learned to worship, amen. You can be a church member, you can participate in a lot of things, but honey, you better learn how to worship, bless your heart. Well, you know, it's so-and-so's fault, and they'd get straight and do things right. I believe I could worship. Well, I'll tell you, if the music was a little bit softer, maybe I could worship. Well, maybe if it was a little bit louder, I could worship. It ain't got nothing to do with it. Nobody can stop you from worshiping, amen. Only one to stop you from worshiping God is you. Some people say it's too hot. Some people say it's too cold. Some people say the fans turn too fast. Some say they turn too slow, amen. Find you a cotton-picking seat where you're comfortable. Bring you a sweater if you're cold. Amen. Don't strip off if you get hot. We'll turn the air up and we'll cover up. Amen. Huh? That's right. When we learn to worship, then God puts us in a willing position. And when He does that, He gets workers. And that's just what He did here. Amen. He showed them what happened whenever you worship a golden calf. Neighbor, He took those individuals, and after He revealed His glory and renewed the covenant mercies unto them that they had lost through that golden calf, amen, they realized He was a merciful God. He was a gracious God for sparing them, amen, from the plague. And they began to worship Him, amen. Then their wheels got right, everything got in order, and they began to work, and they began to produce. Amen. There is a fitting season for everything. I can't tell you how many times in my experience I have seen churches go through seasons. I have seen churches that have been in the wilderness for 40 years. All of a sudden, God will open up the door. They hadn't followed. God couldn't care less about a lost soul. All they cared about is themselves and keeping their power in the church, families and things. And then neighbor, God sends along somebody who can preach. Folks begin to get saved and they feel threatened. And they get up, honey, and they lock the frazzling doors. And God shuts her back down and sends them right back into the wilderness. I can take you tonight to two. I can take you to two that I know of, but I could take you to a whole lot more than that. You want me to tell you why they stopped worshiping God when they did that? They stopped being willing to serve God. And when they stopped being willing, honey, they stopped working and they sat down. Amen. God saved us for a reason. So there was a time. Now when was it? Look over, if you will, in verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Huh? Now, if you'll go back to Exodus chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, you're going to find a specific time when God saved the children of Israel. And he said to them, he said, I want you to understand something. Tonight is the beginning of months in your experience. Now, it was in early spring, around early spring, when God saved them. Now, we would, in our modern calendar, we might say January. It wasn't actually on theirs, but God gave them a brand new calendar. And he said, listen, time's going to be different with you from now on. You're not going to gauge time according to man's time. You're going to gauge it according to the time that I saved you. And so he made a whole new calendar, and this became the first month. So what does verse 17 tell us there? It tells us that it was 1 year after God saved them that they erected the tabernacle. Now, how long should it been? Now, I can tell you this, and all you got to do is look on your map and read some notes, and you're going to find out that it was simply an 11-day journey from Egypt to the land of Canaan. That's all it would have took to walk there, and so walking there was not the problem, amen. Speed was not the problem. The problem was they got delayed by the golden calf. Now, we know that Moses was up there 40 days and 40 nights receiving the instructions for the tabernacle, amen, but what happened was that they got delayed. Why? Because they decided they didn't want to go that way anymore, amen. And they built a golden calf. Now, let's move on a little bit, and I want you to notice the faithful servant here. You notice in the verses that we read how many times you see the name Moses. Now, we know who built the tabernacle. We know the leaders who led the people and taught them how to build the different aspects and particles and furniture and things in the tabernacle. We know the ones who were used there, but we find that it is Moses specifically who takes and erects this tabernacle. And if you could say anybody was faithful in all of this work, you would have to say that Moses was faithful. Moses, in this chapter, is the central figure outside of the Lord himself. Why? Moses is pictured here as the faithful servant. Moses is pictured here, if you will, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your basis for that, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Turn to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. Listen to the description here of this man named Moses. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 2. Hebrews 3 verse 2. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Now, we move to another character. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. In other words, he's talking about Christ. Now remember, he's talking about people who worship the law of Moses here. And he's saying, listen, you have to understand that this one, Jesus, was worthy of more glory than Moses was, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now look at verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken hereafter. But Christ as a son over his own house. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is over the house. Moses was in the house. Moses was the faithful servant, neighbor, who was in charge of building the house of God. Now, what is the house of God? It is simply a place where the people of God meet with God. That's what it is. God doesn't take up residence and confine himself to this building, but yet this is the house of God. Why? Because this is the place that we meet with God. And so the Bible says here that Moses was faithful in all of his house, and he was faithful in all of this construction here in the midst of the people. Why? In verse 5, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken hereafter. Do you see what he's saying there? That everything that Moses built here by the word of God, everything that he set up, did not intend to speak solely to it in time, but it pointed to things that were to come hereafter. In other words, the tabernacle did not only have a message for its day, it not only had a ministry for its day, but it had a message that pointed not to right there, but to the future. Amen. Go to Deuteronomy 18 later. You're going to see where Moses says that God's going to raise up a prophet like unto him one day. Amen. And he said, you better listen to what he has to say. Who's he talking about, that prophet? He's talking about the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so right here in Moses' faithfulness as a servant in this house, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Philippians chapter 2 said, though he neighbor was in the form of God, that he took upon himself the fashion of a servant. Amen. And he became obedient even unto the death of the cross. And so here we see that Moses is pictured as the faithful servant. First of all, he's chosen, amen. God specifically chose Moses to do what he did, didn't he, amen? Moses tried to get out of it just like all of us do, but God chose him for a purpose, amen, in order that he might build this tabernacle and glorify himself through it, amen. Not only was he chosen, but he was the constructor, amen. He was the one that built the house. Now, what did Hebrews right there say? Said that Moses was faithful in his house and in the construction of this house, but God who made all things is over the house. Amen. Huh? And so Jesus built a house. We're going to deal a little bit more with that in the final message of the book. Jesus was a faithful servant. And what did he do? He built a house also wherein would dwell the very personage of God himself. He was chosen. He was the constructor of this house. And bless your heart, he was the Christ. What did we see in here as it spoke of Moses? We found that he was the individual that God chose to anoint everything and everybody. Amen. You know what makes something holy? The fact that it's been anointed. Amen. That's right. You can live good as you want to live, and you ought to live. You can live as good as you ought to live, and you ought to live as good as you ought to live. Amen. But no matter how good you live, that ain't what makes you holy. It will make you holy in comparison to the rest of the world, and they may look and say, there's a righteous man, but neighbor, he's not righteous in his own. What makes a man holy? The fact that he has the anointing of God on him. We know that 1 John teaches us that the anointing of God is the Spirit of God which has been put upon us. Moses took everything, he took that altar, and he took that oil, and he anointed it, amen. That meant that altar was holy. It was a place that was designated and consecrated, not for man to come and cook his beans and rice, to cook his turkey and his goose, but neighbor to come and offer sacrifices to God upon it. It was not to be used for the common. It was not to be used for the profane. Why? Because it was holy. That's why you can't use the house of God to play bingo games. You can't use the house of God to build a bowling alley. You can't use the house of God to show to movies. Neighbor, it's a holy place. It has been set apart. It's been set aside for the service and the work of God. And the word Christ in the New Testament means simply the anointed one. Moses here being the one who anoints everything, even as Christ anoints us. Neighbor, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. What a privilege is his. Why? Because he was a faithful servant. Now, there's three elements involved in accomplishing any work. First of all, there's the faithfulness of God. I'm going to ask you something now. If God had not been faithful to his people, would this tabernacle have ever been completed? Of course not. When they built that golden calf, God had every right to say what he said to Moses when he said, Moses, get out of my way and I'm going to kill him. I'm going to destroy the whole bunch and I'm going to raise a nation of you. Now, did God not have every right, not only as their Savior, as their Lord, as their Creator, to do that if he wanted to? So neighbor, it was because God was faithful to his people, and when they failed, he didn't cast them off. He didn't cast them away, that this work came about. Amen. I want to tell you, there's security in that. Now, that has two effects on people. First of all, it takes somebody who's experienced the covenant grace of God in his heart and his life. When he realizes there's security in the arm and the power of our Lord, honey, it makes him faithful. It says, boy, I serve a mighty God, and so I'm going to serve him with all of my heart. But it takes the religious person, the church member, who just thinks he's saved, and he says, well, I'm saved by
the grace of God, and I ain't got to do nothing, therefore I ain't going to do nothing. I'm going to heaven just like you. You better check it out. You better see if your ticket's been stamped paid in full. Amen. I want to tell you something. We are not holy because of what we've done, but because of what He has done. Bless your heart. And it wasn't for the faith, wasn't for the faithfulness of God. This tabernacle never would have been built at this present time, and all these people would have died right then. I want to tell you, they're going to die. We're not going to get to that till we get to the book after Leviticus, the book of Numbers. I want to tell you something. There comes a time when God's patience runs out. God's merciful and God is gracious. And many people think because they can live in sin, open sin over and over again, and live in rebellion over and over again, neighbor, that they're all right with God because God hadn't judged them. I want to tell you, there comes a time when the patience of God runs out and the hammer falls. And when it does, honey, it won't do you no good to cry. It won't do you no good to pout because it's too late. You've committed the sin unto death. And that's exactly what happened to these people, and we'll deal with that whenever we get to it. Three elements. First of all, the faithfulness of God. Second of all, the faithfulness of Moses. Whenever God said, I'm going to destroy Moses, I'm going to kill him, get out of the way, he said, wait a minute, God. He identified with them people. He had to have a heart for them people. Why, I don't know, but he did. The Bible said he was the meekest man of all on the face of the earth, bless your heart, and that's why he did. So he said, God, listen, now you've got to remember that you've said and you've made some promises to men named Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and if you do this, then the Egyptians and all the others are going to say he brought them out, but he didn't have power to bring them in. Amen? Isn't that right? And so Moses became an intercessor here, and because of his interceding, God spared him. Now, God knew what was going to happen. God was putting Moses in that position as a type and testing and refining old Moses and testing his heart out. Honey, God will check your heart out. God will check you out, your heart out by the circumstances that He puts you through. Amen. Amen. He sure does. And many times we fail. We just had to come back and get her straightened out, get it right, and go on. Amen. But thank God that He's faithful. Thank God that Moses was faithful. Amen. Notice here, if you read the scriptures there that we just read, you see that he did every minute detail that God told him to do. Amen. He covered every area, amen, that needed to be covered. Bless your heart. He was faithful as a priest of God. He never forsook them, amen. And neither did our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. He covered every minute detail that had to be covered for my sin to be taken care of, amen. For my penalty to be taken by Calvary's tree. He covered everything, bless your heart, and did everything just right for it to work out, amen. The work is accomplished because of the faithfulness of God. It's accomplished because of the faithfulness of Moses. And then it was obviously accomplished because finally the faithfulness of the people. Amen. Amen. Now I want to tell you, we live under a fallacy today that the success of the church depends upon the preacher. That's not true. Now, it cannot function and exist without him. I will tell you that. And he has a great burden and great responsibility upon him, amen. But I want to tell you something. The preacher does not make the church. And God can be faithful and the preacher be faithful, but if the people are not faithful, will any work ever be done? Well, I know it won't. You see, today, I went through school and I know what they try to do. They look for men with ideas. They look for men that are able to draw people to their personality. And I obviously have never ever had that type of a charm upon people, amen. I want to tell you, things begin to happen in a church whenever people recognize God's faithfulness, amen, and they begin to respond to that faithfulness by their faithfulness, amen, in getting out and working and living for God the way that they ought to, amen. Amen. You think God's not looking for a faithful servant today? You look all through the Bible, amen. When he went to Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, I want you to tell you something I looked about, and I looked for a man to step and stand in the gap and make up the hedge. You know what God said? He said, I didn't find anyone. When he came to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah fell on his face, God said this. He said, who am I going to send? Who am I going to send? Isaiah said, here am I. Send me, Lord. Send me, Lord. Takes the faithfulness of God. Now, God's faithful. We'll never be able to blame God, amen, if God never blesses our church. And if nothing happens, we cannot blame God. Yeah, you can blame me, amen, and we can poke our finger and criticize and cut each other up all day long. But, honey, there's nothing ever going to happen until we get straight and get up and go do what God told us to do. Amen? Amen. Folks ain't going to come in here unless you got a lollipop or an ice cream sandwich to give them, amen, unless you go out there and find them and I go out there and find them. Unless we show them that we love them. Unless we give them an environment in here when they come into the house of God, that, honey, the Spirit of God can speak to them, nothing ever happens. That's always been so, and neighbor, it is just as so today. So we see the fitting season, and we see the faithful servant. But then finally, in the last verse there that we read, verse number 33, the final words we read is this,
So Moses finished the work. We see the fitting season. We see the faithful servant. And then we see the finished structure. Finally, it's all done. Now, I want to tell you what that tells me. That tells me that whatever God sets His heart out to do, God's going to do it. It don't matter if it's a sinful people. It don't matter, my friend, how rebellious they are. God knows how to pull your string and get you in place. God knows how to snatch a knot in me and has done it before. Amen. Amen. That's right. And He knows how to get us straight if we're saved. Now, if you're not His child, you're a child of the devil. There are no compromises or no in-betweens. You're not half God and half devil. You're either serving God or you're serving the devil. Now, Jesus Himself said that. If you want to argue about it, then you argue with Him. Amen. Amen. And so we find that the structure was finished, bless your heart, because God had a plan and nothing was going to defeat it. Amen. And it doesn't matter how long it takes, God is going to finish His work. And so what I think about is the Savior's cry. When Jesus hung upon that cross for 6 hours, three in light and three in darkness, He uttered seven words. But the sixth word, the reason I said six is because that's the one I'm going to key on. The sixth word that He cried was tetelestai. That word is translated into our English language, it is finished. It is finished. He prayed in John 17, He said, Father, I've done the work that You sent me to do. Amen, honey. You think God can't finish this thing up? You think because God couldn't find a man at times it defeated His purpose? No, amen. You think that just because Isaiah was crying down underneath the tree, amen, because Jonah was griping underneath the gourd, bless your heart, you think that defeated God? Amen. It ain't defeated God one bit. God will finish, amen, and God will finish on time. Amen. And I won't tell you what God will do. God will go with me or God will go without me, amen. Why? God's got a structure to finish, amen. Our Savior cried, it is finished. But not only that, I think about the servant's call. I think about the man Paul. In the book of Acts chapter 20, he was there at Ephesus and he was leaving these people. And he knew he would never see them again. And they hugged him and they wept upon his neck bitterly because they knew they would never see this man again. And so listen to what he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He talked about all the things that had happened to him, his bonds and afflictions in the previous chapters. And he says this in verse 24, but none of these things move me. He said, they don't stop me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Next verse, he says, I'll not only preach to you, but I'm prepared to preach to anybody else. God has sent me to give me opportunity. What's he saying? His call, neighbor, was real to him. And he said, since God called me to do something, it doesn't matter though I've been stoned. It doesn't matter though I've been whipped. It doesn't matter though I've been jailed. My desire is to finish my course. Neighbor, what's he saying there? What is a course? It is a previously outlaid path and pattern. Amen. And so, if you're going to run a race, you've got to follow the course, amen. If you're going to go on a race and be successful, you've got to follow the course. When I was watching some of the Olympic events last week, they showed a marathon through one of the cities, and one of the runners who was the favorite runner came to a corner, and he went the wrong way. Everybody looked at him. What did he do? He got off of the course. You know what he did? He won the race, but he had to get back on the course to win, or he never would have won, amen. He realized his mistake. I want to tell you, all of us in our life at some point in time, get off course. But honey, thank God, because of His faithfulness, we can get back on and go again. If that weren't true, I wouldn't be here tonight, amen. Thank God. But it ought to be our cry, neighbor, that we should finish our course. You know who wins the race? The one that finishes, amen. If you drop out, if you quit, then honey, you will not finish the race. You will not win. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, amen, in verse number 7, he said the same thing. Now, he knows now that he's going to die. If you read in a lot of his other epistles, he talks about what he's going to do when he gets out of prison. He's confident God's going to get him out. And he talks about what he's going to do when he returns to Philippi and these other places. But honey, there came a time when God revealed unto him, Paul, you're not going to get out. You're never going to leave this place alive. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 there, amen, what did he say? He said, I have fought a good fight.
I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Amen. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ came into this world to do one thing. That was to finish the work that the Father had given Him to do. In that garden we read that He cried three times to the Father. He prayed and He said, Father, if there's any other way, then let's go that way. Amen. Then He'd say, nevertheless, Thy will be done. That tells you the suffering that He suffered in His human body that He had. Amen. If there was any way to escape the suffering of the cross and the suffering and the endurance of sin that He was about to experience, He said, let's do it. But He knew there was no other way. He said, I'm going to finish the course. He said, many times through the Gospel of John, you're going to see that they tried to catch Jesus and they couldn't get Him. You know what John would point out? He said, because His hour was not yet come. And He prayed in that garden. He said, yea, what shall I pray? That I be delivered from this hour? Yeah, but for this very hour is why I came. Huh? What was he saying? He had a desire to finish the course that God had given him. And honey, the man that God saves and that God puts in a place of service, that's his desire, amen, is to finish the course that God's laid out for him. Bless your heart. I want to tell you something. Life's passing by fast. I'll soon be 48 years old, amen. You may be young now, but you're right behind me. I want to tell you that. I was 10 years old whenever Jan and Jay were born, and she's hitting my bumper right now. The older we get, the closer we get, amen. When I leave this world, she ain't going to be far behind. What am I saying? I'm saying, honey, the course ain't that long. You ought to stay on it, amen. You ought to stay on it because it's worth staying on. Don't quit. Don't give up the fight. Just keep on going, amen. You may fail. Get up and go again. We all have got to be men and women enough to do that. Isn't that true? And so we see the Savior's cry and the servant's call. But thank God we see the saints' consummation. You read over in 1 Corinthians 15, and it talks about then shall the end come and the kingdom be delivered up to the Father. I want to tell you something. There's coming an end. There's coming an end before very long. Amen. Paul said, I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that if you believe in the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus raised him from the dead, even so shall he also raise those that believe in the Lord Jesus. And they shall return with him, and we shall be caught up together, bless your heart, to meet the Lord in the air. And then it's closed with these words. It said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank God. I want to tell you, there's a finish to this race. And so the writer of Hebrews said, lay aside every sin, every weight, and the sin that does so easily beset you, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience. Don't get in a hurry on God. Endure. Don't fall out on God. Just keep on going, amen. What a pretty picture of Moses. What a pretty picture of Moses. Had every opportunity in the world to bail out. But he had two great attributes about him. Number one, he loved God. Number two, he loved the people of God. Now, if you'll just read the book of 1 John, you're going to find that John builds on those two attributes. He says, how can a man say he loves God if he doesn't love his brother? He said, if a man doesn't love his brother, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He doesn't know God. Hereby we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Amen. And so those same attributes that Moses displayed before all these rebellious people are the attributes that we, his servants, should display. Amen. Amen. And whenever these things happen, we find that the structure is finished. God's able to erect a building, amen, that can be used to reveal his Son to the world. Now, was that not that the purpose of the tabernacle? To reveal his Son to the world? Amen. The Word was made flesh, and it dwelt, tabernacle, amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Amen. Amen. Father, bless your Word. May we, our Father, receive it as obedient children. May it be a blessing to our hearts and our life. May we follow it. May we, our Father, adhere to it. May we love it, our Father, and be faithful, even as your servant Moses. And may we make the antitype, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the pattern for our life and everything.